He says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our conscience, a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, he's talking about the conversion process there. And then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. In other words, be steadfast. And then he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke or to incite to love and good works. Well, how do we do that? Well, a verse we so often use to maybe beat people over the head with and tell them they need to be in worship service is verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, if we're going to draw near to God, if we're going to hold fast the profession of our faith, if we're going to incite and encourage one another to good works, then we need to be together. And we need to be together as often and as that is possible for us to be together. And then in verse 36, he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, there were some of these Hebrews that the writer is writing to, and they were on the verge of falling away, going back into sin and sinning willfully. Some of us perhaps know what that's all about. I do, and I'm sorry for it. But the reason he tells them this is because of the judgment that they face if they don't repent. And that's described in verses 20 and 27. In verse 28, he says, those that despise Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer or more severe punishment suppose ye shall he be guilty of who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's pretty severe, isn't it? If you go back into the world, if you walk away from Christ, if you begin to sin willfully, practice willful sin, then you've lost your sacrifice. Not only that, you've walked back over the body of Christ that was given for you as a sacrifice. And then he goes on to say that we've done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Embarrass the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grieves for us. And so we want to make sure that we're not bringing reproach upon the Spirit or causing him to be in a situation of grieving for us, because we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so, after Christ has been pictured so perfectly in these first 10 chapters, then we see what we are to do in regard to that. We see the practicality of being those that encourage and incite one another. Because if we don't do that, and we begin to leave the Messiah, leave the Lord, then judgment's going to be severe. because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, my assignment, or the next, on 32 through 39, those verses. And the title of my lesson is Keep On Keeping On. I wonder where he got that title. I have never figured that out. I've preached sermons on that title, and you have too. Denver's preached one on it. Maybe he's the one that assigned it to me. I'm not sure. But the idea of keeping on, I don't know. I listed about 12 synonyms for that phrase. And we'll deal with some of them. Steadfastness, determination, perseverance, commitment, dedication, resoluteness, resolve, fortitude, persistence, endurance, long-suffering, staying power, and I'm sure the list could go on and on. And the Word of God not only deals with these things in this particular passage of Scripture, but it deals with them in many passages of Scripture. Because it's our responsibility as children of God to keep on keeping on. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labors are not in vain in the Lord. I like the way Peter says it. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, there's a responsibility for us to keep on keeping on. And to make sure that we are not putting ourselves in a position of gradually not meeting with the brethren until it becomes habitual and we leave the Lord and leave the church and leave all those things that are divine in nature and are meaningful to us. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, the key phrase in our passage of Scripture is just simply this. Call to remembrance the former days. In other words, Paul's talking about here the idea that these people at one time were very faithful. They were companions with those that were very faithful. Some of them had even lost their lives for the cause of Christ. And he's calling them back to that. As you look through these verses, in verse 32, he says, remember your conversion. 32 and 33 says, remember the conflicts that you have been through. And then verse 33 says, remember the companions that you had in those conflicts. Verse 34, remember the compassion or the love and the concern that you had. And then also remember in that verse the compensation that you'll receive as God's children. Be confident. And then recognize that you have a condition that needs to be attended to, that of patience. Realize the coming of the Lord. Realize the conviction that you need to have that's going to cause you to be faithful. And then you be faithful to continue to the commitment. The last verse. And so we want to look at the verses in relationship to that particular outline, if you want to call it that. First of all, he says, call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. In other words, remember your conversion. Remember that you became a Christian. A lot of these Hebrew Christians probably became Christians on the day of Pentecost. But in the King James translation, it says, Remember the former days after which you were illuminated. Obviously talking about the light that they had received from the Messiah. Jesus is described as the light of the world. John said in John 1, 4, and 5, after he calls him the Word, and that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he says, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, illumination comes through the life of Jesus Christ and what Christ accomplished upon the cross and accomplished in his resurrection. He brought the gospel to us, the good news that we have received, and we stand in it and we're saved by it if we keep in memory what's been delivered to us. And that is the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the Old Testament scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, John 9, 5. And in John 12, 46, he says, I am come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ye are the light of the world, speaking to his disciples. And certainly we are supposed to be the light of the world. In other words, we have the gospel, which is the power of illumination and the power of conversion. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we're told that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so Jesus is the light, and the words that he spoke are those are that illuminate, and those are the words that we are to share with others. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse from all sin. Children of God must keep in mind their conversion. You've got to remember that you were illuminated. You've got to remember that you heard and believed the gospel according to John 6, 44 and 45. That you believed the good news about Jesus not only being the Son of God, but being God in the flesh, John 8, verse 24. And by godly sorrow, turn away from sin to the Savior. In 2 Corinthians 9, or 7, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow leads to repentance, not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world leads to death. In other words, our repentance needs to be the fact that we are responsible for the death of Christ. And we are responsible for all that's been done since time began, in bringing forth what we call the scheme of redemption, that we might be saved. And God, through his mercy and grace and love, in providing all that down through the ages, through his providence, preserving a seed line through which Christ came and fulfilled all those Old Testament scriptures, and then suffered on the cross, we have to have godly sorrow concerning that. Sorrow of the world is just, well, you're sorry you got caught. And sometimes that's the attitude manifested by those that are so-called penitent. We confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. We're baptized into the body of Christ, Mark 16, 16, Romans 6 verses 3 through 5. And by faithfulness then, we will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. Now, you've got to remember your conversion. The greatest day of your life wasn't when you graduated from high school or graduated from college or married the lady you're married to, the greatest day of your life was when you became a child of God. When you gave up the things of the world, as Brother Clore talked about, and you're willing to follow Jesus no matter where he leads. That's the greatest day of your life. And you can't forget that day. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind spiritually and cannot see afar off, and get this part, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You cannot forget your conversion. He says, remember your illumination. Remember the day that you became a child of God. Remember the day that you were born again. If you forget that, then the latter end, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 or 2, is worse than the beginning. So you're blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten you were purged from your old sins. So let's keep on remembering the day of our illumination, the day of our conversion, and that will be an incentive to keep us keeping on. Then we need to remember our conflicts, or remember the writer is encouraging the Hebrews to remember the conflicts that they'd gone through. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock and partly by reproaches and afflictions. The apostles are probably making reference to the death of Stephen, the death of James, and all the persecutions the disciples went through. When they were driven from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word, according to Acts 8, verse 1. And also after James martyred them, they continued to preach the good news of Christ. And there's so many scriptures that warn us of the fact that we're going to have to undergo persecution and undergo afflictions. So there's going to be conflicts. And those that need to be remembered here, we need to remember the conflicts that we have endured, if we have, and certainly will endure in the future. All that live godly will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3. Verse 12. And in 1 Peter 2:21, it tells us that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we are to follow in his steps. The word example is an unusual word. It's the word hupogrammos, which means, hupo means under, grammos means writing. And so Christ is the life that we are to underwrite. But Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. We're to follow him, but we're to suffer even in following him. Then we're told in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify Christ on this behalf. The early Christians suffered greatly. And down through the years, there have been many people that have given their life for the fact that we can be Christians. I look upon even men and women in the service giving their lives for the fact that we might have the freedoms that we have to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. Do we really appreciate those men? There's a lot in our society that don't. But we are to recognize that in the future, suffering will probably be greater because Christian values are not what they used to be. And Satan is gaining ground. We have a lot of free thinkers today in our society, and they are suppressing Christian influence day by day. Organizations like the ACLU, those are atheists, and they're trying to take away the liberties that we have in our society. People that are bent on our suffering, because we have a country that's based on Christian principles that at least started out that way. But yet, because it diminishes, we know that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So it encourages us then to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason for the hope that's in us. And we do it with an attitude of meekness and fear. We don't do it with an attitude of haughtiness or the attitude of winning arguments. People need to be meek and humble in the presentation of the gospel of Christ. And so the conflicts that we have or suffer are going to keep us faithful to the Lord, keep us keeping on. Then we also need to remember companions. He says, you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, those that suffered, you became companions with them when you became Christians. And so imagine becoming a Christian and then suffering with the likes of the apostles and other of those early disciples. Think of the fellowship that existed between them. We have a sweet fellowship that exists in the church today and those that are faithful to the Lord. But imagine the commitment of fellowship and the commitment of faithfulness to one another that they had in those days. Spiritual fellowship is based upon the fact that Christ is first in your life. You are single-minded in that you're set for the defense of the gospel of Christ, and you know that whatever happens to you, it should happen to the furtherance of the gospel, as Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 12. But not only are we those that put Christ first in our lives, we are those that are mindful of the service that we are to render to other people. We are to be humble servants. That's what Jesus was. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we are told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made of himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. His inward nature was God. His outward appearance was man. And so Jesus was a humble servant, and we need to be humble servants as well. He was also spiritual-minded, and the book of Philippians teaches us that our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know also that if we've been risen with Christ, we are to seek those things that are above. That's where our citizenship is, as Brother Clore talked about this morning. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for your life is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so we are those that are spiritual-minded. And then also, we should be secure in our relationship with the Lord, because the book of Philippians goes on to tell us, the peace which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, verse 9. And then in verse 7, verse 9 says, Paul says, those things which you have seen, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we have the peace of God that keeps us secure. And we also have the provisions of God, because in Philippians 4:19 he says, my God will supply all your needs Book of Philippians is a great book. It brings great joy to us because it tells us about the spiritual fellowship that we have with Christ and that we have with one another, and certainly the oversight of God and the abundant life that Christ came to provide for us. The abundant life is not free from persecution. It's not free from suffering. The greatest companionship, though, that we have is Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter, the first four verses, really, when John says that they had been with Jesus, they'd seen him and heard him and felt him and touched him, and they were relating these things to the disciples that their joy might be full, that they might have happy lives based on the fact that they had the same relationship with Christ that the apostles had. I have a story in the book. I'll let you read that. I won't go into it this morning. It's in the book. It's about a relationship that I found in flying. When I was in the service, I spent 11 years in the military before I started preaching. But I met a man that was a very religious person, a person that he just shined. And we had 21 men in our flight crew, and every flight you went on, you know he was going to corner you sometime or other and talk to you about religion. That's what he did. We called him Deacon Jones. I wasn't a Christian back then. And so, you know, that's sort of a derogatory term that you put on people that are very religious. You call them deacons or preachers or different things like that. But, you know, I became a Christian. And then a few months after that, we went to a congregation that was having a meeting. And when I walked in the door, there was Brother Johnson, who was the fella that had tried to convert us all in the first place. I was never so happy to see a person or meet a person in the church that I had known formerly that was a child of God. It just really was a special relationship for me, and especially after that. That's the companionships that we enjoy in Christ Jesus that are very sweet. So we need to keep on remembering our spiritual companions, which will cause us to endure. Well, he says, remember your compassion. You had compassion on me in my bonds. Now, there's a note there about what Milligan has to say in regard to this. The King James translation doesn't say, other translations besides King James doesn't say you had compassion on me. It says you sympathized with them who were in bonds. But the point is, whether it's the writer or whether it's other Christians, they had compassion toward those that were in bonds. This passage is used by some to show that Paul was the writer of the book, and maybe Paul was the writer of the book. But this passage, I don't believe, can be utilized to substantiate that. Compassion and care and concern are motivated by love. And love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit produces in your life. They're related in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against these things, there's no law. These are the things that Christians are working on in their lives, but the Spirit's working with you in those things. And love, of course, is one of those qualities that have to be added to our faith, as we saw earlier in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. Jesus says in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Compassion, something we can't lose. Compassion is something that will keep us faithful and keep us keeping on. Also, he says, remember your compensation. Said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In other words, they were willing to have things, the material things taken away from them, because they were looking for a better land. As described earlier, we're pilgrims upon this earth, and we don't get so involved in the things of the world that we can't be a good soldier for Christ. Or at least that's what Paul told Timothy. A lot of problems in the world today. Materialism, of course, is one of the chief problems. It's a dangerous position for those who know God if they get involved in these things. And in Romans 1, verses 25 through 26, it talks about those that changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, and for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. People that were more concerned about things than theology, or more concerned about the creature than they are the Creator. We have a lot of people today that are turning the truth of God into a lie. And Isaiah warns about that. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5 verse 20. Christians are those that count the things that we had as loss, that we might gain Christ. Or at least that's what the attitude of Paul was. Certainly should be our attitude. Let's not forget our compensation as God's children. Then we remember the confidence. It says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which you have great recompense of reward." Well, we've already talked about the reward somewhat. "Throw not away, or give not up, the boldness that you have in Christ Jesus." Milligan has a statement about this. He said, "There seems to me an allusion here to the conduct of weak or cowardly soldiers who, in the day of battle, were wont to throw aside their shields and turn their backs on the enemy, and that practice was regarded as very dishonorable in those days." And then he tells about the Lacedaemonian women who gave their sons shields and told them, "You bring this back or be brought back on this." Shields were pretty big. They went to battle with those. And so their mothers expected them to either bring back the shield in honor or to be brought back on the shield, honor and death. As Christian soldiers, we are to hold fast our battle with Satan. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or the evil devices of the devil. "The Lord is on the side of the Christian. If God be for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:31. "We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what..."